Is it possible for just one verse in the Bible to change an entire life? Well, I certainly believe it is. Consider a simple yet powerful verse that maybe you've heard before. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Let's face it, eternal destinies have been changed by the simple hearing of that basic Bible verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Well, lives have been liberated from an almost impossibly difficult burden of shame and guilt just by understanding that one single simple verse in the Bible. But consider another verse that we find in the Word of God that I believe can not only change our lives spiritually and eternally, but also in a very tangible, practical, and personal way as well. Not just for eternity, but for each and every day of our lives. It's a verse that answers maybe one of the most often asked questions I get as a pastor or as a Bible question and answer radio host. How can I know God's will for my life? Well, it's found in Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Boy, a simple verse, to be sure. But if we begin to understand that verse, I believe we're going to discover three keys to unlocking what some people consider the mystery of God's will in each and every specific challenging circumstance you and I face in this life. This morning, as we focus in on that one verse, we are going through Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, and we're going to go through one verse today. How's that for a study in contrast? But this verse, I think, is so powerful, and it is so familiar. Maybe you've even sang it before. You know, I mean, Amy Grant scored a hit with this verse set to music. But when we begin to understand exactly what's being said here, we're going to see, first of all, that in Psalm 119, verse 105, there's a beautiful, visual, vivid portrait of God's guidance that we find here. And we'll see exactly what that portrait is, especially from an ancient point of view. Secondly, we're going to see in this passage that there is a process of God's guidance woven into this passage that, if followed, will get you and me smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will in each and every circumstance we face in life. And finally, we're going to see that woven into this passage as well is an amazing and profound truth. What's the product of God's guidance anyway? If God's guiding us, wouldn't it stand to reason that there's a destination we're heading for? That there's an end of the road to this process? If God's guiding us along, where are we going to be when we get there? Well, the answer to that question, I think, is going to surprise and shock you a bit, because it tends to remove this conversation about understanding God's will from issues like, should I take this job or that one? Should I go to this school or the other? Should I enter into a relationship with this person or the other? Takes it out of those situations and raises the whole discussion to a beautiful, higher, heavenly level that is going to have profound implications for our lives in a very personal and practical way. Let's pray this morning. And if you're in one of those situations where you may be going through a really confusing time in your life, where you're wondering, does God really have a plan for my life? And if God does have a plan, how can I lay hold of it? I'm praying this morning that God will show you exactly where you are in God's plan and what it means for you and me not to be dragged kicking and screaming into the will of God, but to actually participate with him in that glorious will and enjoy the process along the way. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this simple yet amazingly profound verse we're going to be looking at this morning. God, how I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the truths that we're going to be going through today and apply them in a very tangible and applicable and practical way to the hearts of people. I really sense in my heart there are many people within the sound of my voice this morning that are looking down the barrel of these things. What do I do next? How can I know what God wants me to do? My life just seems like a foggy mystery. I pray that you'd blow away that fog. I pray you'd bring crystal clarity to our lives, Lord, as far as what it means to be walking hand in hand with you, exactly where you want us to be in life, doing exactly what you want us to be doing this life, but even more importantly, Lord, I believe you want to show us who you want us to be in this life. God, I pray that would be the ultimate answer we would walk away with today. If we understand who we're to be in your kingdom, then the what's and the where's have a funny way of taking care of themselves. Thank you for this. Lead us now into truth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Very familiar stuff, but let's slow down just a second and take this verse apart. Notice the first couple of words here. Thy word. Let's just stop right there. If we're going to be guided by God, if you're going to know what God's will is in your life, it only stands to reason that that is possible in only one way. That God is connected with us. That God has communicated with us. The idea of God's plan is far different than the way our popular culture tends to label it. The great philosopher Paul Simon once said, "God only knows. God makes his plan. The information's unavailable to the mortal man." Well, you know, if you want to go through your life slip sliding away like Paul Simon, then I'd suggest that you adopt that philosophy. But is the information really unavailable? Has God just sort of held out on us? Is he just out there in this mysterious beyond and he's leaving us to sort of crawl through this life, bumping into doors, groping in the dark? Well, the Christian life's never described that way. It's never described as a walk in the dark. It's rather described as walking in the light. And the light is always tied to God's truth. You see, the bottom line is this. The moment we read those two words in this passage, we're making a pretty radical statement here. The Bible is making a pretty radical claim. Thy word, not David's word, not Moses' word, not Paul's word, but thy word, God's word, is what we come to when we come to the Bible. The Bible is not man's word about God, but rather it is God's word to man. And you know, the truth claims the Bible makes about itself really give us no room to maneuver on all of this. You know, there's this sort of comfortable middle ground some places and churches and people try to adapt. It says, well, you know, I think the Bible, you know, certainly contains God's word, but it was written by man. So, you know, you just never know when people are talking or where God's talking. And you know, I think I understand why that's so popular, because it sets you up for cafeteria Christianity. You can come to the Bible and you can say, well, I like this truth over here, you know, the warm fuzzy about Jesus loving the children and so forth. But when the Bible says, for instance, that life begins at conception, boy, I'm not sure I like that truth. So I'm going to leave that one alone. That was David just talking there. This idea over here that Jesus, you know, is a wonderful truth teller and a wonderful ethicist, but is he the only way to God? Boy, that seems a little narrow to me. So I think I'll take a little of Jesus giving me some positive mental affirmations, but this idea of the exclusive claim of Christ, I don't think so. I think that was just something somebody else threw in there. And you run into churches that are built on that foundation. You run into a lot of people. I think the majority of people in our culture buy that idea. Problem is, the Bible doesn't support it. Stop and consider this radical claim that no less an individual than Simon Peter makes in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Listen to these words here, because this is just absolutely foundational. If you and I are going to ever figure out what God's will is for our lives, it's got to start here. Peter wrote this, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's saying, you want God's word? I heard God speaking when I was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You want to read through more of this? Read through Matthew chapter 17. Mind-blowing encounter with God. But Peter continues, he says, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure. Literally in the original language. In other words, what Peter is saying is, man, I was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Moses and Elijah. I heard the voice of the Father speaking from the cloud. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But you've got something even more reliable than that to base your faith on. The prophetic word. God's prophetic word. God who has spoken through people and communicated his word to us. Now listen to what he says about this. So we have the prophetic word confirmed. What you would do well to heed is a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that word moved there is really interesting in the original language. It is a word that was used to describe the trade winds, the predictable patterns of wind that would blow ships, would set their sails in a proper place, to their exactly desired destination. In other words, what Peter is saying here is this. The prophets that spoke didn't come up with their own ideas. They weren't just thinking nice, godly thoughts. It was God himself who inspired them, who delivered them exactly to the place they needed to go, to say exactly the things that they needed to say. This is what we refer to when we talk about biblical inerrancy. That in the original manuscripts, down to the crossing of the T's and the dotting of the I's, that's how Jesus took it. The Bible is God's inspired word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. If you don't have that one down, I guarantee it, you are consigning yourself to a life of spiritual tail chasing. Because if you do face, say, a moral dilemma, you do face a personal crisis situation, and you read something in the Bible that directly applies to it, if you aren't convinced the Bible is God's word to man rather than man's word about God, you'll go, well, I'll take it under advisement. But let me share something with you. You know, what Moses brought down from Mount Sinai weren't the 10 suggestions. They weren't just some nice ideas. They are God's commandments. And God has communicated to us through his word. Thy word, you got to have that down right off the bat. If you're going to walk in the light, you've got to realize that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, notice that phrase, a lamp unto my feet. You know, when we think about a lamp in our day, you know, maybe you think about, you know, one of those, oil lamps that you see, you know, it's hanging in a barn someplace. Maybe if you're an outdoorsy type camper, and good luck to you if you are. You know, my idea of camping out is being in a hotel without room service. That's roughing it for me. But if you're one of those people, maybe you're thinking about one of these, you know, Coleman deals you can buy, you know, where if you take it up on Mount Lemmon and fire that puppy up, they can see it in Nogales. I mean, that kind of lamp is what we're talking about in our day and age. Not so in this passage. You see, in the time that this psalm was written, we have examples of these lamps from that day and age. And what they basically were was a hollowed out piece of clay about yay big with a little nub on the end where you could put a candle wick. And inside this little piece of pottery, you'd put some oil and you'd light the wick and it would provide some light. Not a lot of light, but some light. As a matter of fact, the ancient lamps we're talking to about in this passage would probably, on a very dark night, only give you, catch this, enough light if you were, say, trying to negotiate your way down a narrow trail, just enough light to make the next step, and not much beyond that. How interesting in this context, because that's precisely how God guides us in life. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, and verse 20, we read this beautiful picture of the process of God's guidance in our lives. In verse 20, we read this, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, I don't know how many of you have had a double portion of that, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or wherever you turn to the left. Well, this is how intensely and intimately God is invested in our lives. But there's also another very important insight here as far as God's guidance is concerned. God doesn't provide five-year plans. Now, when people come to me and they say, I want to know God's will for my life, I'm right there with you. You know, when I wrestle through what God's will is for my life, oftentimes what I would love to have happen is to have, pray, oh, God, please show me your will. Show me where I'm going in life. Show me what you want me to be. Show me what you want me to do. Then there's a ring at the door, and I open the door, and there's this glowing angelic being here, and he hands me an envelope saying, flow chart of your life from the Almighty, complete with charts and diagrams. Sign here, please. That's the kind of will, God's will, I would like for my life. I'd love to know sometimes where I'm going to be in 5 years. But if your experience with the Lord is anything like mine, he doesn't deal in five-year plans. He's not going to give you where you're going to be in 10 years. He is only going to show you where he wants you to be today. Now, why is that? Why can't God give us the big picture along that line? You know, when I first came to know the Lord, I got to admit, I really did want to know what the big picture was. You know, what is my destiny, God? What is your great plan and your will for my life? And maybe you've wanted to know that too, but you know, the longer I've walked with the Lord and the more I've seen how God's will has played out within my life, I am so glad God didn't show me all that. I am so glad that night I received Christ as my Savior at a theater in Oxnard, California. God didn't just show me the whole spectrum here. I couldn't have handled it. And probably you couldn't have either. I mean, he shows us just enough. I mean, I love what Jesus said to his disciples. I have so much more to show you in John 16, but you can't bear it right now. You know, I think he knows what we can handle and what we can't. But I think there's another reason why God doesn't give us five-year plans. Why there's just this lamp unto my feet, enough light to make the next step process going on here. It's because if God did, I think we'd misuse it. Don't you? I mean, I think we'd find some way to find some loophole in all of this. It's like, why doesn't Jesus tell us when he's coming back? You know, you talk about the ultimate destiny, the ultimate plan of God. Why doesn't Jesus just tell us when he's coming back? You know, I've been getting a lot of questions these days about the latest and greatest way of predicting Jesus' return. Some guy has figured out that there's what they call blood moons, these lunar eclipses that coincide with Jewish holidays, and the next one coming up where two Jewish holidays have a total lunar eclipse where the moon looks like it turns to blood and so forth. It's coming up in 2014. Well, you know, basically what that is Harold Camping and Family Radio with a little astronomy thrown in. But, you know, when people start saying, well, it's going to probably happen the Feast of Trumpets 2014 because of these blood moons and so forth, I'm like, Where in the scripture do you get any of that? You know, you've really got to do some leaps and bounds to get to that point. Hey, Jesus said, no man knows the day or hour of his return. And you know what? In the original language Greek, when Jesus said, no man knows the day or hour of my return, the word no man in Greek, you know what that means? No man. Nobody. Nobody knows, right? But we want to know. We want the five-year plan and the whole bit. You know, I think there's a reason why Jesus doesn't give us that information. Because he knows. If we knew Jesus was coming when the blood moon's going to happen in 2014 and all of this other stuff, if we knew that, we'd be going, hot diggity. That gives me some time. I can mess around and repent, you know, say maybe in January before those festivals get going. You know, I've got a pretty good window of opportunity for licentiousness and abuse for the rest of 2013. And then that's kind of how we'd think. But isn't it interesting that if you want to be ready for the Lord's return, you want to be ready for the ultimate date with destiny, it all comes down to simply walking with God and obeying him in the here and now and today. You know, one of my favorite verses about the return of our Lord is found in the book of Romans chapter 13. And verse 8, we could start there. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, you want to be in God's will? Love God and love your neighbor. You're going to be smack dab in the middle of God's will. But look at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You want to be ready for the Lord's return? You want to make sure all's going to be well with you at the rapture? Here's what you need to do. Walk with the Lord today. Because you don't know whether the Lord might choose this day, even before this sermon gets over, to come back for us as his people. There's no prophecy of Scripture that has to be fulfilled before Jesus could snatch you and I out before the storm. And boy, the way I'm looking at this world these days and what's going down, there's an awful lot of heavenly hints that we're getting pretty close, gang. As our good friend Joel Rosenberg often puts it, if you're planning a major sin in your life in the near future, I would definitely put it off in light of what's going on in this world. Jesus could come at any time, and the wise person walks in light of that truth. Now, understand something. You want to be smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life? Do God's will in your life. Do God's will in your life. It is absolutely impossible to be in the will of God if we don't want to do the will of God within our lives. And so, you know, the opposite is true. If you want to be smack dab in the middle of God's will, you want to be in a place where if the rapture happened today, and suddenly you're just going about your business, you're doing your thing, and suddenly you're in the presence of Jesus, and you don't want to be going, oh no, when you see him face to face. Hey, walk in a way that pleases him today. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Make it that simple. Make that your priority. And you're going to be smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. That's the principle that we see in this picture. God will give you just enough light to make that next step. And God has given us enough light to make that next step. That light is contained in walking according to his word. Now, I realize that some of you out there are going, well, you know, gee, you know, I was sort of expecting more out of this. I was expecting maybe a personal prophecy about, you know, what I need to be doing, you know, in my business or, you know, this the situation that's going on here or how to manage my kids. But, you know, here's the deal. God's will for our lives, like I said, there's no five-year plan that God's going to give you. He has a plan for your life today. Some people say, okay, well, great. How do I make sure that I'm right in the middle of God's plan for my life today? Well, let me suggest to you, there are three steps that you can take that will guarantee that you're right in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life today. Three steps that I believe will unlock God's guidance in your life, in your circumstances, no matter how complex, no matter how confusing your life circumstances might be. The first step is this. You might want to write this down. If you want to be in God's will for your life, first step, ask for God's will in your life. Ask for God to show you God's will in your life. Now, a lot of people end up missing out and going through a lot of confusion and misdirection and chasing a lot of, you know, dead-end trails and so forth, a lot of dead ends in life, because they fail just at this point. They never ask God. You know, I love what James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, says about this. Here we read this basic but powerful verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now notice, if any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask his pastor, because that pastor's probably got a better line on this than anybody else. Is that what that passage is saying? Well, I'll tell you, I have learned down through time when people will come to me and they'll say, you know, I really need to know God's will in my life in this circumstance, this situation. The first question I ask them is this: have you prayed about this? Have you personally prayed about this? Because if you don't ask God first, understand something, the negative side is this. If you don't ask God, you're going to be like that double-minded man, driven and tossed by the wind. You know how I can tell when someone has come to me looking for counsel and they haven't gone to God first? It's when they answer another question I usually ask. Have you talked to anybody else about this issue? You know, I say, well, you know, I've talked to, you know, this person and this person in my Bible study and that pastor over here, but I wanted to find out what you had to say. You know what? In my line of work, we've got a label for that. It's called shopping for counseling. And you know, when the person is shopping for counseling, when they're going to a number, they say, well, many counselors, there's success. Yeah, that's true. But oftentimes the reason they're going from counselor A to counselor to B to pastor over here to pastor over there is because they've pretty much made up their mind what they want to do. And what they're really looking for is some kind of divine pat on the head saying, go for it, dude. And so they go from person to person to person till they finally find somebody who will agree with what they've already decided. And then they go for it. Well, kind of like trying to navigate by a light tied to your own ship's mast. That's not going to get you very far. Have you asked of God? You know, I love the benefit of asking God first. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I love that line, that God will give it to you without reproach. He's never going to look at you and shake his head and just go, I can't believe you're asking me about this. I can't believe you're not smart enough to figure this out all by yourself. Why are you by? Look, I'm trying to manage this black hole over here, and you're coming to me with your piddly little problem. Some people think that's God's attitude. But God wants you to come to him. God wants you to ask him for wisdom. He's never going to sneer at you or roll his eyes. He's never going to say, I don't have enough time to deal with this right now. He's not going to ever say to you, well, you should be big enough spiritually to figure this out all by your own. He is going to give you that wisdom, but always start at that place. Always start by asking God first. Then any counsel that you receive is going to make a lot more sense. And you're going to have a lot more discernment about whether that counsel is really right on or whether it's kind of leading you off the path. So the first step to being in God's will, quite simply, is ask for it. You know, you ask God for a loaf of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. He gives good gifts to his children. He'll give you wisdom if you want to have wisdom. If you want God's will in your life, you desire that will, ask from God. The second thing is this: apply God's word in your life. Ask for God's wisdom, but also understand you've got a heap and helping of God's wisdom sitting right in front of you today. You know, I had a seminary professor, taught theology for 40 years, and he always used to tell us, gentlemen, what we need is not more spiritual IQ, we need more spiritual I do. We need to be applying those truths that we already have. Well, you might be saying, that's easy for you to say, Pastor, you know, you study God's word and you're really into the Bible and all this stuff, but I don't know the Bible. You know, I don't know it as well as I should. How can I find God's truth for my life? Well, once again, I don't think it's rocket science. You know, I don't think you have to have a PhD in Greek and Hebrew to figure out what God wants you to do in the circumstances of your life. In fact, I'd like to share with you one passage of Scripture, a very simple passage of Scripture, but if you've got this one down, this can be your compass heading, your divine God-centered GPS to get you through even the most cloudy and confusing times in your life. It's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You want God's will for your life? Here it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Now notice, there's a promise there. God will make your path straight, but it's a conditional promise. There's some things we've got to do to make sure this actually comes about. As a matter of fact, I have gone back to this passage so many times personally in life and shared this passage so many times with people. I've even come up with an acrostic that you can use to use this passage to keep you on course in life. No matter how stormy, no matter how difficult and challenging your circumstances are. Remember, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and use this acrostic, the letters G-U-I-D-E. You might want to write this down if you're taking notes. If you're not taking notes, that's between you and the Lord. He'll deal with you about that later. But if you really want to have something to take away from this that I think is going to be a gift that keeps on giving you, remember G-U-I-D-E, guide. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, what is the first line there? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The G stands for give the situation to God. Trust Him with it. Take the situation and say to the Lord, Lord, I want your will, not mine, to be done. Now, getting our greasy hands off the problem is usually one of the biggest steps to getting right into the will of God. Because we like to manipulate, we like to control, we like to say we trust God, we like to give things to Him, but then we're kind of grabbing it and taking it back, if you're like me. Well, God says, give the situation to me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Is God big enough? Ask yourself this question. Think about your presenting problem, your difficult issue, the fork in the road that you might be facing. Ask yourself this question. Is God big enough to handle this? Is He smart enough to help you negotiate through the twists and turns? Has God demonstrated before in the past that He's taken people in bigger and more confusing situations than you and has gotten them safely home? Is He the guy that you want flying the plane? I see those bumper stickers every once in a while. God is my co-pilot. You know, I've just discovered something. I don't want God as my co-pilot. I don't want to be the pilot at all. I want to be back there kicking back and relaxing, hopefully in business class, but God can fly the plane. He's going to get me where I need to go. He doesn't need my input on the whole thing. So give the situation over to Him. That's the G in our acrostic. The U in our acrostic is the next line. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay, how do we lean not on our own understanding? Understand related scriptures. Understand what the Word of God has to say about your life. Now, some of you are out there going, well, you know, Scott, but that's easy for you because you've actually read the book of Deuteronomy, and I just don't know if I can, you know, have the well-versed sort of perspective on God's Word to be able to figure all this out. Well, try this experiment. If you're going through one of those confusing, cloudy times, you don't know what to do next, always fall back on what you do know, we always say. But here's what you do. Open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. Start about, maybe Proverbs chapter 3. And just start reading until you come across a passage or two that directly applies to your set of circumstances. If your experience is anything like mine, you're not going to get more than a page or so before, bam, wow, that one applies, and boy, that one applies, and wow, you know, you're going to have more points to apply than you know what to do with. You're going to have to be beating them off with a stick. Well, understand related scriptures. If you don't know a related scripture, you know, if you've been walking with the Lord for some time, just pray and say, Lord, just bring back to my mind those verses, maybe an incident from the life of Jesus and how He dealt with things or how He dealt with people or how He ministered to people in similar circumstances to my own, and show me what you want me to do. Understand related scriptures. That's the U in our acrostic. The I in our acrostic is the next line. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The emphasis is in all your ways. The I stands for this: invest today in walking with God. Invest your life today in godly things. You know, make sure that this day, when it's all said and done, wasn't just about news, weather, and sports. But realize that God wants to use you. God wants you to be a conduit of His love in this world. You say, well, Scott, how can I make sure that I'm investing my life in those ways that God is going to honor? Well, let's simplify it. You know, I heard a sermon once from a pastor named Curtis Mitchell who spoke to us when I was in seminary, And he said this, and I never forgot it. He goes, you know, there's only two things that you and I can encounter in this life that will last forever. And one of those is not the Wildcats, as much as I hate to admit that. Two things. It's not politics. It's not your 501c3 or your 401k. It's none of those things. Two things that you and I can encounter in this life that will last forever. Only two. The Word of God and people. Both of those things are eternal. The rest of the stuff that we think is so important in this world, passing away. You don't believe that's true, do yourself a favor. Go to Catalina State Park from the northwest side of town. There's a little trail that you'll see right off the main road. It's called the Romero Ruin. You go up on the Romero Ruin. It's this little, maybe quarter mile little loop you go through there. You see the remnants. First of all, this guy, Francisco Romero, used to have a ranch up there till the Apaches came in and destroyed half of it. But you see the remnants of this house that he built from about the turn of the last century. And there's just, you know, you can see where it was, but it's kind of a mess, you know. And then you follow this thing along, and you see the remains of this Hohokam village there. And you know, they show you the foundation of the pit houses. And the most fascinating thing is there was even a ball court there in this area, you know, where they used to play this competitive game and all of this other stuff. And at one point, this thing was all that and a bag of chips. It was a thriving village. They used to grow corn and all these different things down in the little Cañada del Oro wash that runs through there and the base along that line. It was a thriving civilization. Now you look at it and nothing. I mean, just a bunch of worn out rocks. I guarantee you, there was a time when those Hohokam thought that village was it. They thought that this is really what's worth living for. It's gone, gang. It's gone. And you know, that lovely split-level ranch house that you live in, the wonderful car that you're making payments on, you know, all of these things that we think are so important, they're all passing away. But two things last forever that you and I can encounter in this life. People and God's Word. If you invest in people and the Word of God, you are going to live a life that pleases God. And if you make those your priority, I guarantee you that's going to go a long way towards making sure that you're smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. The Word of God and people, that's what life is all about. The rest, as they say, are details. So invest your life today in those things that really matter. The D in our acrostic is the next line. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Don't live your life like a practical atheist. Don't live this day as if God did not exist. Don't let the wicked one deceive you into thinking that God is not mindful of you or what's going on within your life. Jesus said the very hairs of your head are all known and numbered of God. And so that brings us to the D on our acrostic. That stands for devote yourself to your relationship with God. God stands with arms outreached to you and to me, wanting us to have a relationship with Him. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 and following, God wants us to devote our lives to Him. Let me ask yourself this question. When you get to the end of the day, you know, when your head hits that pillow, ask yourself this diagnostic question. Do I know Jesus better now than I did when I started this day? Do I have a deeper relationship with Him now than when that alarm went off this morning? I guarantee you, if you make growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ your number one priority, you're going to be smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. So G stands for give the situation to God. U stands for understand related scriptures. The I stands for invest today in things that really matter, the eternal things. D stands for devote yourself to your relationship with God. And what does the E stand for? Expect guidance. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's our part. But here's God's part. and he will direct your paths. God is really good at getting us where we need to go. He hasn't been thwarted once. He has all power. In the book of Daniel, we are told that God raises up kings and sets down kings, that the times of the nations are in his hands. He is the one who spoke, and the entire creation came into existence. If God can work out the whole scope of reality, if you will, from the creation to the culmination of things when Jesus comes back again, if God is really sovereign, if he's really on the throne, don't you think he can do something as simple as getting you and I exactly where we need to go in life? Expect guidance. He will direct your paths. So the first step to being in God's will, ask him to give you wisdom. The second step is apply God's word. Just take Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and work through that guide acrostic. And by the way, you know, if it doesn't work the first time, rinse, lather, repeat on this guide thing. It'll get you where you need to go. And then finally, allow God to work. Allow God to work in your life on his timetable according to his wisdom and his ways. Maybe that's going to be in ways you don't see. Maybe it's going to be through using avenues and allowing things in your life you wouldn't highly recommend or wouldn't have signed up for in the first place. But God's will, understand this, runs a lot deeper than you and I really would like to think. We tend to think it's all about getting where we need to go. But this brings us to the third insight into the will of God that we see as a result of looking at Psalm 119 and verse 105 today. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What is that light bulb goes on, aha moment, that we really need to understand concerning God's will within our lives? Understand this. God's will revealed to us by learning to walk with him one step at a time, one challenge at a time, applying one principle of Scripture at a time to the circumstances that we are in today. If you decide to do that, let me tell you something. Some beautiful things are going to flow out of that in your life. What can you expect if you decide to walk with God in just this way? Well, three things, I believe. First of all, if you decide to walk with God in that simple, focused, one day, one moment, one challenge at a time way, allowing the Word of God to inform and direct and guide your steps, the first thing you're going to see in your walk with God is consistency. Consistency in your walk with God. I love what Psalm 37 and verse 23 says about this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Boy, I love that. Because it tells me something. God delights in our way. And when I understand that God not only has a plan, but he has a passion to see that plan for my life accomplished, man, I can relax. I can rest. I can make sure that my relationship with God is founded upon that promise, not on how I feel about things at a particular moment in time. Well, you want to get off the spiritual roller coaster? You're tired of feeling like you're so close to God one minute you could reach out and touch him, and then the next minute you feel like he's 10,000 light years away, and that's kind of how you go through your Christian life. Hey, get off the spiritual roller coaster. Found your life on applying God's word. And I'll tell you what, you're going to see that consistency come about in your life. The second beautiful byproduct of walking in this way that I've discovered is this: God's comfort overflows in our lives. Maybe you're in that unenviable position, sometime between asking God for wisdom, asking for his will to be done, and seeing it accomplished. And all you can do is wait, you know, and it's frustrating for you, and you just wish you would see, you know, the happy ending, you know, and the theme music come up, and the credits roll, and everybody lives happily ever. Maybe you're somewhere in between over all of that, but there's an amazing comfort in knowing that we're just walking according to God's word. And that's where our stand is, and that's what our reality is all about. Psalm 119, verse 165 says this: great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. You know, if I don't have great peace in my life, guess what? All it means there's some disconnect between me and really loving God's word. Loving God's word enough to let it have its way within my life. But boy, what great comfort comes our way when we passionately fall in love with the Word of God. And finally, and this is the most important point that I think we need to understand about God's guidance in our life. The ultimate byproduct of God's will being worked out within our lives can be summed up in this word, conformity. Conformity to the character of Christ. God does love you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. You heard that said before? You know, it's the first line to Billy Graham's famous track, The Steps to Peace with God. God loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. Actually, that's the four spiritual laws, to be precise. But what is that plan anyway? What is that plan all about? Now, I wish God would let me in on it. If He's got this wonderful plan, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Great! So what is it? What is that plan? Well, believe it or not, God tells us what that plan is. Book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. A familiar passage to a lot of us in our walk with God. Maybe you've heard this shared with you before when you've struggled. I certainly have. It says this, "And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, I realize that maybe some of you have been beaten about the head and shoulders with this passage. You know, and basically the application point has been, well, God's working all together for good, so keep a stiff upper lip and quit blubbering on my shoulder. That's pretty much how that passage has been applied down through time. But we do know that all things are working together. It doesn't say that all things are good, by the way. You know, that negative diagnosis you got at the doctor, not good. Byproduct of living in a fallen world. Some horrible disaster happens. Some guy goes nuts in a theater. These sort of things. These aren't good. But God can work all things together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, you're saying, well, okay, but what's His purpose? Here's the purpose. Here's the answer to that. It's always amazing to me. We never get around to verse 29, and that makes verse 28 make sense. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now, I know the minute the word predestined comes up here, people start going wacky in Calvinism and Arminianism, and, you know, how can God be in control and still have free will? Just set aside that all. You know, put that over there with the people that want to argue about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Let those pinheads worry about that for a second, okay? But as far as we're concerned, what is God's destiny for your life? What has He predestined you for? You know, it's not so much how we would define all of this. We tend to think about God's will in our lives being about a where. Where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to go? Or a what? You know, what do you want me to do, God, and, you know, in this situation? Or what do you want me to do for a living? Or what do you want me to do, you know, in this circumstance down the line? Now, God's will isn't so much about those things, but please understand this, because this will revolutionize your whole life. It's not about a where or a what. It's about a who. It's about you and the ultimate who, Jesus Christ. It's about you becoming like Jesus in your character. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's how we come into the kingdom. God doesn't ask you to get your act together. God doesn't ask you to change or to come up with a list of ways you're going to do better in life. He says, just come to me. But when you come to Him, oh boy, that's when the fun begins. Because He loves you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way. In fact, God doesn't just want to make you a better person. Did you know that? God doesn't want you to just be above average. When God looks at you, understand this, He wants you, you personally, not just pastors, not just people you see on TV or hear on the radio, you personally, to be like Jesus. And here's something else. That's your destiny. And God's not going to quit working on your life till you are just like Jesus in your character. Now, show of hands. How many of you out there feel like you're really getting along as far as just being like Jesus in your character? The more I look at Jesus, the more I look at me, I got a long way to go. You know, when I came to Christ, before I accepted Christ, I walked into this movie theater as an atheist. I came out knowing God, and a lot of things changed in my life in a hurry. My speech cleaned up. You know, I didn't go to the drinking parties, things like that. God really did some radical things within my life. And I remember about 6 months in, and this is just, young Christian 101. I remember thinking, man, if things keep changing like this, I'm going to be just like Jesus before too long. Well, that was in 1973. And the funny thing I've discovered is this. It's like the definition of education, the best definition of education. The more you know, the more you have a healthy sense of respect for what you don't know. Well, I think the Christian life works the same way. The more you grow in being like Jesus, the more you've got a healthy appreciation that you and I ain't there yet. The more you get to know him and the more you look at yourself, you're like, oh, Lord, we got some serious renovation to do here. And God goes, exactly. Now, understand this. If you understand that's your destiny, and by the way, you're going to get there one way or the other. I love what verse 30 of Romans chapter 8 says, whom he called, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these also, he also glorified. Now notice, glorified is in the past tense. In Greek, this is the aorist tense. It means over and completed in the past. From God's point of view, you are glorified. I don't know how glorified you felt when the alarm went off this morning. But from God's point of view, he sees the end of the line. He's timeless. He sees the whole picture. He sees you just like Jesus in your character, because what he starts, he finishes. But oh, he's got some interesting tools to use along the way, doesn't he? Stop and think for just a second. Why are you in the circumstances you're in today? I make this fatal error from time to time. When things don't go my way and I end up getting a little frustrated about stuff, just aggravated and it's just things aren't working out and my goals are blocked and all this other stuff, I find myself going, I just don't need this right now. And whenever I say that, it's like the Lord speaks to my heart saying, really? You think so? I don't. Maybe that's exactly what you need. Maybe right where you are right now is precisely where God has you, because your circumstances and the way you're dealing with your circumstances and the lessons that God can teach you about dealing with your circumstances, things like letting patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete and lacking nothing, maybe that is precisely the tool that God is going to use to make you just like his son. That's what God's will is all about. If you decide in this life that that's going to be your priority, I want to leave you with three takeaways here. Number one, if you want to understand what God's guidance is all about, it's not like a magic eight ball, with a cross on it. If that's what you're looking for as far as God's guidance is concerned, you're going to be barking up the wrong tree. God's guidance is always about leading us to something deeper. If you want to be guided by God, first of all, understand what your purpose in life is all about. It's being like Jesus. It's becoming like Jesus. If you look at your circumstances through that lens today, I guarantee you'll probably see them in a very different light than the way we usually do. Look at your circumstances through that light and ask yourself this question. What does it mean for me to cooperate with God's great work? Because God's not going to change the subject. It's all about you and me becoming like Jesus. Secondly, our perspective in life. You see, everything that happens to us in life revolves around that one great purpose. Our circumstances, our feelings, our emotions, our relationships, everything we have is going to come and go. But that one great overriding priority can bring sense and perspective to our lives. It's not about what or where, it's about who. It's about you and I becoming like Jesus Christ. And finally, if you really want to be guided by God, make his priority your priority in life. Make sure that that's your number one priority right where you're at. I love what the Apostle Paul said about this and what a powerful impact this very principle had in his life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, These I've counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained, I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You run your life like a race. The finish line, heaven itself. The payoff, becoming like Jesus Christ. You're going to be smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will, no matter what goes down in your life. Father, thank you for this amazing insight that we have from your word. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I'm so grateful in so many ways that you don't show us everything that's ahead on the horizon. I thank you, Lord, that you do show us everything that we need to make that next step. And Lord, I do pray for those who are struggling, those who might feel like they're just running out of gas spiritually this morning, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon them, that your living water would refresh them, almost like a runner going through an aid stand on a marathon, that just drinking of that water would rejuvenate them, and that they wouldn't stop and think, oh, you know, I've got this endless race in front of me, and how in the world am I ever going to make it? Lord, our problems can so easily tidal wave us in that way. But if we just decide that we're going to receive the power of your Holy Spirit to walk hand in hand with you today, God, I can't think of anything that will be more refreshing, more encouraging, more focusing than that. And Lord, for those that are facing life decisions, they're going to have to go to the right or the left. I pray that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 would give them all the wisdom necessary that they might be able to make effective decisions in their walk with you. And Lord, just what a wonderful thing it is. We have that promise. You're going to make our path straight. You're going to guide us exactly where we need to go. You're more interested in guiding us than we are in being guided. What an awesome God you are. And Lord, the most important thing is realizing that the end of the line is being like Jesus. And wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, I pray we would define our lives in that way. And Lord, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that don't know what a living relationship with you is through Jesus, who'd never received the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of your word, I pray that this would be their morning, where they would simply say yes to a saving relationship with you. If they've never made that decision before as a conscious decision in their heart, they would simply say, yeah, Lord, I want to know you in my life. I know my sins have separated me from you, but I believe Jesus died on a cruel Roman cross to pay the price for my sins. Please forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Make me the person you want me to be. This day I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray that many would pray that prayer and know your constant watch care, your glorious grace in their lives. What an awesome God you are. Lead us like a shepherd now, we ask. The good shepherd of the flock. Let us lie down in green pasture and still water. And restore our souls, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.